Our scripture reading this morning will be found on page 1020, reading from verse 27 through to verse 52. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. May God challenge our hearts through that reading of his word.
Yes, no? Okay. Jesus has eaten his last meal. He leaves the upper room where he's had his final supper with his disciples. It's the time of Passover, and Jesus needs time to pray. He's walking with his closest friends, his disciples. He is walking towards his destiny. It's a destiny he has always had, a destiny he has known about since the beginning of time, since Adam rebelled against God and ate the forbidden fruit, a destiny for which he left the glory of heaven and was born into this world as a man. A destiny Jesus has already prophesied to the disciples 3 times. Jesus is going to his death. He's going to the cross. He knows the time, the place, and he knows his betrayer. Jesus is going to the cross to die in agony, to take on the sins of the world and pay the penalty of a sinner for mankind's continual rebellion against God, for our turning away from God to seek our own path, to make us gods in our own lives. Jesus must go to the cross because rebellious mankind, us, we are unable and unwilling to change and worship God alone as he deserves. But I'm not just talking about us today, but mankind throughout history. The Old Testament gives many examples of peoples and individuals who try but fail to fix things by themselves. And so there are cycles of rebellion, repentance, rescue, and renewed worship. The Old Testament shows us why Jesus has to be our sacrifice. Only the sacrifice of a sinless Savior, the perfect man, can give mankind, give us, a path out of the mess of our lives for which we alone are responsible. The passage today divides into 3 sections, and I'm going to go through each of the 3 sections. First of all, looking at it from the disciples' perspective, and then looking at them from Jesus' perspective. So let's first look at some people who, just like us, are trying to follow Jesus, the disciples. 12 men who are Jesus' best friends, men who have spent 3 years in Jesus' company, who have been with him right from the start, who have heard every word of his teaching and had him carefully explain what his teaching means. Men who have witnessed miracle after miracle. They've seen people healed, demons exorcised, dead raised to life, and much more. You will all fall away. And Jesus points to what was written in the book of Zechariah around 550 years earlier. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. God knew then, and Jesus is completely clear now, about the character of the disciples. Even after Jesus foretells that Peter will deny knowing him 3 times before the following dawn, Peter still continues in his self-assured arrogance that he will remain loyal, even if it means his death. Peter has no idea what is going on or what is about to happen. And like many of us, he seriously overestimates his capabilities. Often it is only when we are in a difficult situation that we discover how we will react. It's only when the heat comes on that our true character is revealed. Being overconfident and boastful ahead of time makes us look even more foolish when reality bites. And of course, the rest of the disciples then pile in with their own assurances of sticking by Jesus until death. You can almost see Jesus sigh deeply and shake his head in sorrow. Almost immediately, Peter has a chance to show the loyalty and character which he has just been boasting about. Jesus wants to pray to Father God in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter, James, and John are asked to remain close, watchful, and prayerful. After all, Jesus has already identified that one of the 12 will betray him. But the three disciples nod off. Jesus returns and chides Peter, perhaps because of his boastful assurances of only a few minutes before. Jesus reminds him, it is only through being watchful and prayerful that temptation can be resisted. Jesus returns twice more, three times in all, to find the disciples incapable of staying awake and being with him. Three times Jesus has prophesied his own death. Three times Peter will deny him. Three times the disciples are incapable of remaining awake with Jesus. Jesus is making it very clear, just as in the Old Testament, that we cannot, in our own strength, remain loyal to Father God. Left to ourselves, we will always fail. Our bodies are weak, and even where the Spirit is willing, like Peter, we lack the character to carry through our Spirit's good intentions. But now, another disciple appears, Judas, who is still one of Jesus' 12 disciples, but this time he brings a band of armed men. He has been to the Jewish leadership and accepted 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus to them. The ambush has to be somewhere quiet because the leaders don't want the crowds in Jerusalem becoming agitated. Both the leaders and the Romans want a quiet time for the Passover festival. So we see Judas taking self-interest and selfish ambition to another level, and he has acted probably out of desire for money. He is looking to the short term and may not even have thought about the consequences for Jesus or for himself. Judas has shown the authorities where Jesus is, and when he goes further and uses the sign of respect of a pupil to his master as a way of clearly identifying Jesus to them by kissing him. Jesus is being further betrayed by the very religious leaders who should have the scriptural knowledge to recognize who he is from the ancient prophecies in the Old Testament. The very ones who should be on watch and seeking in prayer for their Messiah, the one which will bring Israel's salvation. Jesus' identity is being denied by the ones best placed to understand who he is, his own disciples and the leaders of his religion. Now let's go back and look at these passages from Jesus' perspective. Jesus has just explained to the disciples the new covenant in the upper room. That is the new promises that God has made to humanity. However, the new covenant, the ability to come to God through Jesus, won't come into force for a few days. It's only by the shedding of Jesus' blood that we have the new covenant. But Jesus is still, even in his last hours, giving the disciples their parting instructions. Jesus knows what is going to happen. He knows he is going to go to the cross, suffering pain and agony. And he has tried to prepare his disciples. But he knows them so well, just as well as he knows me and you. He knows they are weak and will scatter at the horror of what is about to happen. He knows Peter's bravura and bluster. But Jesus also knows that Peter will become the leader and spokesman for the church once Jesus has gone. He is still preparing Peter's heart, still teaching him humility. Jesus has been in control of this situation from the moment he entered Jerusalem a week ago, and he knows where he is going. This is Father God's plan to provide salvation for his creation, for us, who are so lost we have neither the strength nor the will to find our way back to him on our own. But Jesus also knows there's a part of what is coming that only he can go through, that only he can experience, that only he can suffer. He knows that the rebellion and unfaithfulness, disobedience and contempt for God that we bear must be paid for. In the Old Testament, this was known as the cup of God's wrath. God's wrath is God's righteous anger against his children's rejection of him, against our sin. A payment has to be made, a sacrifice given, blood spilt, and punishment meted out. Jesus knows that if he goes to the cross, then in some way that we cannot understand, the sins of the world, our sins, will be placed on him. Only he can bear this burden, because he is the only sinless man. But once he is on the cross, he will become a sinner. And sinners cannot be in the presence of God. This is why Jesus is so racked here in the garden. He knows that if he goes forward to the cross, sin will separate him from God. The wrath of God demands it. God's justice demands it. For the first time in eternity, the Trinity will be broken. Jesus will be out of relationship with his Father. And that is a very hard path for him to follow. That's why Jesus asks that the cup may pass from him. Unlike the disciples, Jesus suffers his trial and his faith rises to the challenge. He knows he is our only path out of judgment and wrath. Judgment and wrath that we are rightly facing. So he's able to say, not what I will, and Jesus lays aside any thought of self-preservation, but what you will. Jesus accepts the wisdom of God the Father, and his resolve is strengthened to do what he has come to do, to bear the unbearable, because he knows we can never come to Father God any other way. What amazing love that he should be prepared to do that for us. We move on. The salvation plan continues. Jesus accepts the kiss of his betrayer. He knows Judas is no different from any other man, and that this is also part of the path he must follow. He is arrested and rebukes Peter for striking out at the high priest's servant. But he then rebukes the authorities, making it clear that their show of force was inappropriate for someone who is not leading a rebellion. After all, he has been ministering in the temple courts all week and could easily have been arrested at that time. But Jesus also asked the question for emphasis. He is not leading a rebellion. the Jewish authorities are. They are in rebellion against God, and Jesus has come to redeem us rebels and lead us home to God. He is their long-awaited Messiah, but he doesn't fit their image, and so he must be destroyed. Then we see that Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled. The disciples scatter, and Jesus is deserted. All the disciples betray him, just as we all do. That is why Jesus came from heaven to earth, to give us a way to be reconciled to God. Jesus' death on the cross washes our sins away and cleanses our consciences. We are set free to live our lives without the tyranny of sin. We can see what Jesus sees, a way for us to be right with God and to follow Jesus on his path to an eternal life with God. Christians are those who have accepted this gift God has offered through his grace and mercy, and have realized the perilous position in which we were living. We were condemned by our own refusal to turn to God and worship him alone, which would have meant that we would have suffered judgment and God's wrath in due time. We were walking through life spiritually blind and dead in our disobedience. Only by repenting, turning away from our own immoral behavior and our rebellion against God, and turning to accept Jesus as our Savior, has enabled us to enter into eternal life in the presence of God. So for anyone here who isn't yet a Christian, please accept God's grace and mercy and come to Jesus, so you too may see the glory he has set before you. Jesus comes to his friends three times in Gethsemane and finds them asleep. His next return will be 3 days later, when he returns from the grave. He will be resurrected, his sacrifice accepted by God. We may never know the real price Jesus had to pay, but we must be eternally grateful that he chose to pay it. That is how highly God values each of us. And yet we still continue to have spirits that are willing, but flesh that is weak. That is why we still need to follow Jesus' instruction to the disciples. Watch and pray. Watch Jesus, follow his example, strive to be like him, seeking God with all our hearts and minds and strength, so that we may become more like Jesus every day. And pray, because we will fail in many tests. So we must learn and grow through our failed trials. Jesus comes back to his friends three times. He is the God of second chances. He is here to help us get back on his path after every stumble. Our faith grows through overcoming the hard things in life, whilst looking to Jesus and praising him. Jesus knows we cannot change on our own, so he gave us the Holy Spirit, who has the strength to change our hearts and attitudes, gradually making us more like Jesus. But that change is the work of a lifetime. It'll take us the rest of our lives. The next time Jesus comes to be with us will be the last time. It will be when he calls all believers to come home. No one knows when that time will be, so it really is best for us not to be sleeping, but to be alert, watchful, and in prayer when that time comes. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Old Testament and for the way Jesus has taken that and explained it to us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' life, his teaching, his love. But most especially, Lord, we say thank you to Jesus for his sacrifice. No one else could do what he has done. No one else could bear the sins of the world. No one else could give us a path back to God. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for your grace and mercy that you pour out on us each and every day. Lord, help us to continue to strive to be more like Jesus each day and every day. Amen.